If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 42, I'll read down through 16:8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray and ask for help. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for the glory of the resurrection. Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of it, the meaning of resurrection. Help us this morning, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The reason resurrection commands the attention of the Christian world, and really the whole world, is because if the resurrection is true, it carries demands. It places demands on us. It's the pivotal moment in all of history. If there is no resurrection of Christ, there is no good news. Jesus did and said many incredible things throughout his extraordinary life. His life and mission was prophesied from Genesis 2 onward. His genealogy was impeccably given as the second Adam, the true Israel, greater than Moses, greater than David. His birth was heralded by angels. His life was a force of mercy and justice, grace, truth, and life. His teaching was astonishing. His miracles, astounding. His life fulfilled every syllable of the covenant promises God had made to Abraham, to Moses, to David. All of his earthly life and ministry are a wonder to behold, and yet the resurrection is the ultimate vindication of his identity. It means that all of it's true. Without the resurrection of Christ, we remain dead in our sins. As one dear saint put it, quote, "The cross of Christ only triumphs in the breast of believers over the devil and the flesh, sin and sinners, when their eyes are directed to the power of his resurrection." The resurrection is central because it's the core of the good news. Our substitute has come. Our Redeemer, the Lamb of God, he laid down his life on the cross. The empty tomb reveals our hope. God's word is true. Jesus' own promise that death would not hold him is true. Today we're going to look not just at one resurrection, but three resurrections. And then we'll end with a question for us this morning. First, the resurrection of Jesus. Before we get to this notion of resurrection, I think it's important that we point out the death of Christ. And we'll affirm that today. Why do our oldest statements of faith include burial? The Apostles' Creed, which we'll affirm today as a church, why does it include burial? Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Why? Because the reality of his death is so vital. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The vital truth of the resurrection only makes sense if he actually was dead. Notice Mark's detail in 15, at the end there of chapter 15, 44 and 45, Pilate was surprised to hear he was dead. And so he wanted to get word from a professional. "Are you sure he's dead?" And then he called the centurion. And the centurion isn't just some Johnny-come-lately soldier. He was an agent of death. That was his job. He knew what death looked like. He was called upon regularly to kill in battle, and he was called upon regularly here to kill people on a cross. He knew what death was. Remember Rome's perspective on Jesus. The reason for killing the Christ is his claim to be king. And Pilate is responsible to stamp this out, to silence this would-be king. They're not going to put him in the grave if they're not sure that he's dead. Some claim, though, that Jesus wasn't actually dead. When Pilate has the centurion check, those guys know their business. And as Isaiah 53 says, they made his tomb with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. On that Friday, our Lord was crucified between two thieves on a Roman cross. Golgotha, a garbage dump outside the city walls of Jerusalem. It was witnessed by masses of people, crowds, Sadducees, Pharisees, Roman soldiers, a group of women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John. After death, his body was taken down, wrapped in linen, and placed in a tomb cut from rock. Then Sunday, the first day of the week. Then sunrise, then anticipation, bodily resurrection. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Remember, Mark gave us that specific detail, and we saw this Good Friday. It was darkness covering the land, but here, the dawn of a new day. Mary, and Salome come to the tomb and wonder how they were going to get in. But there they find a shock. The stone is already rolled away. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. We know from the other gospel accounts this is an angel, and they were alarmed. And that's what happens when you see an angel. It's not sweet and cute with wings. This is horrifying. They were alarmed. But this angel had incredible news. He said to them, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Death could not claim him. The grave was powerless to hold him." Listen, the foundational truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, again, it vindicates every syllable that he ever said. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to be King. He calmed storms with a word. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He healed the lame. And in the end, he sacrificed himself. The resurrection says that's not the end. He's alive. Death could not hold him. Today, as much as any era in church history, the resurrection of Christ is challenged. It's challenged by doubt. If I asked everyone to be honest about this, and I'm not going to do this, so chill. But if I asked everyone here who doubted to be very honest with those doubts, did Christ rise from the dead? If I had you stand, we might be surprised. But here's the thing. God is very patient and loving with honest doubters. Remember Thomas? "I will not believe until I have touched him." Thomas had doubts. And he was actually honest about his doubts. But the Lord condescended to Thomas. Thomas is known as a doubter, but Jesus shows him. He takes him by the hand to touch his scarred side. Isn't it so loving that he takes him by the hand to his own scars? And he doesn't despise his doubts. He says to Thomas, it's really me, I'm alive. Thomas, I think, gets a bad rap. None of the disciples were the first to the tomb. They were locked in a room scared. They don't come until they get the report back from the women. Jesus had told them that he would rise. You would think they would all be there before dawn's early light. Yes, Jesus is aware that people doubt, but he's not worried. He's not worried. He knew his resurrection would stand as the cornerstone of all his life and teachings. Those very doubters, those ones who weren't there, they're going to meet the resurrected Christ. They're going to have breakfast with him on the beach. And once that happens, their lives are changed forever. Church history records that they will almost all die horrific deaths as martyrs, accused of turning the world upside down for the historic truth of the gospel. He's not dead. He's alive. Before we move on to the other resurrections, let me say this. The resurrection of Christ is unique. It's unlike any other resurrection. He was a first fruits, Paul says, a guarantee and pattern for all that is to come. His resurrection, unlike ours, is a guarantee that death itself is dying. It has cosmic meaning. His resurrection represents others. As in Adam, Paul says, all die. So what about those in Christ? In Christ, all are made alive. His resurrection secures justification for sinners. What will the resurrection of Christ mean for all eternity? Then comes the end. When Christ delivers a kingdom to God the Father, he will destroy every rule and every authority and every power, and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. His resurrection is unique because it grounds his kingdom forever. Why are you looking for him here among the dead? He's not among the dead. He's not here. He's risen. It's our first resurrection. All that leads to the second resurrection, and that is ours. I referenced this for you once before, but it's fascinating to me. In a 2024 interview, Alex O'Connor was interviewing Jordan Peterson about the resurrection. It's become much more in vogue to say that the resurrection happened in a psychological sense. In psychology, he rose. And it is good for the life if you kind of believe that. But in this interview, O'Connor pushed. He says this: if I went back in time with a Panasonic video camera and put a camera in front of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, would the little LCD screen show a man walk out of the tomb? It's a great question. The answer comes, I would suspect, yes. Then there's a follow-up question, something like, why do you say it seems to me yes? Why not just yes? And then the answer comes to that, because I have no idea what that means. We could answer from so many places in God's Word. Here's Paul in 1 Corinthians: if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. What we're doing here today in this building, this beautiful space, is meaningless if he's still dead. Your faith is in vain. That means futile. And we are misrepresenting God. And we're still in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We of all people, if the resurrection is not true, are most to be pitied. If the resurrection is merely psychological, we're done for. If it's merely a good feeling one day a year that we get when we gather, we're in trouble. What about the inverse of that? Because Christ has been raised from the dead, what does that mean? Yeah, I suppose he did rise, but I have no idea what that means. What Paul clearly spells out what it means. If he hasn't been raised, then none of it's good. And we should all just go on. But what if he has been raised from the dead? He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. By a man came death. By a man has also come resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Christ's resurrection assures his people, his church, of our own resurrection from the dead. The first resurrection is Christ, and then us. Here's an important lesson for all of us here. We're more than our bodies. At death, our souls rise to be with him. We're more than just physical stuff. We're spiritual beings. What do you think it meant for Jesus to say, man is not Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why do we need more than physical sustenance? Because we are more than physical beings. We need more than physical bread to live. We're more than just flesh and bone. There's a problem that we have. Sin does not just impact our body. Mankind is fallen, body and soul. Our whole selves impacted by the fall. God's word says, the soul that sins shall die. The penalty for sin is death of body and soul. G.K. Chesterton says, whatever else you say about man, this is surely obvious. He is not what he ought to be. And we can say that looking around the world at all the terrible things, and we could lament that in the lives of others, but we should lament it when we look in the mirror. Whatever else you say about Quinn, he is not what he should be. It's true. We need a resurrection of the soul, which is exactly what we have by faith in the Lord Jesus. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we read that earlier. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you hear resurrection language in Ephesians 2? It's there. What about the thief on the cross? He had gone from one cursing to one asking for mercy. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? He didn't despise him. Today, he says, you will be with me in paradise. Raised in his soul to be present with Christ in glory. What about Paul considering his own life and death in Philippians 1? I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. Departure means with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, I love how the New American Standard translates it. That's what I memorized. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. His resurrection means our resurrection. The answer to the question, did Jesus bodily rise from the dead and come out of the tomb? I would suspect so, but I have no idea what that means. It changes everything. Because of his resurrection, you and I have hope. We live in light of his resurrection, knowing that at our death we will be with him in paradise. The Westminster Confession says this, the bodies of men after death return to the dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous being then made perfect in holiness and are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. That's what it means. It's not just psychological happiness. It means our own resurrection. Christ being raised means that we, sinners who are in Christ by faith, will also be raised. Our soul is raised because of the resurrection of Christ. What of the body? And this is so vital. When Jesus was raised bodily, his body still bore scars. The scars of his suffering, the marks on his hands and his side. He ate fish with his disciples on the beach. Consider that if we just got that today. Our minds would be full. That is an amazing reality. The resurrected Christ ate fish with his followers on the beach. He was not a ghost. He was touchable. Yet saying all of that, his resurrection body wasn't limited by space and time as his previous body was. It does incredible things. He appears in the middle of a locked room, and there he is touchable. He walks with others who are miles away and instructs them in biblical theology. And then in the middle of a conversation, when the lights finally come on for them, boom, he's vanished. He's gone. His body is unlike anything that we could wrap our minds around. It's a wonderful, resurrected body, definitely linked to the old one. It still bears the scars, but now it's perfect and glorious. You see, our hope in his resurrection is that our body will be like his resurrected body. How does this apply to the church? Because if Christ is raised bodily, we too will be raised bodily. If I were to die and be placed in a coffin here before you, my soul would be in the presence of God in light and glory, but my body would remain here. And you're like, what if it remains here long enough to turn to dust? He will raise me to life. There will come a day of glorious and bodily resurrection. And child of God, church, believer in Christ, that should be your hope. Death is not the end. We already referenced 1 Corinthians 15, but he goes on and on. What is sown is perishable. This is a perishable body. What is raised, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. Imperishable, glory, power. John 6 couldn't be more clear. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks down on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up, Jesus says, on the last day. His resurrection means our resurrection. Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Can you imagine that? A heavenly citizenship fully realized in a glorified body. No more aches and pains. No more cancer. No more tears. No more pain. Forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The dead in Christ are raised to new life. First resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus. Second resurrection is the resurrection of believers, the church, body and soul with Christ in glory. The third resurrection, briefly, John 5 says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil, to the resurrection of judgment. Christ is the dividing line of human history. And he's also the dividing line of the resurrection. You see, one is the resurrection to life in and through Christ and him alone. But the other resurrection is a resurrection to judgment. Some will be raised and set apart from God forever. And the description of that life is horrifying. It is described as torment. And apart from anything that is good or true or right or beautiful, And my plea as on the basis of that today is fly to Christ. Because there is a resurrection unto judgment. Believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, that third resurrection is horrifying. All those outside of Christ raised unto judgment. And finally, back to our text, our question in Mark. What are we going to do with this message? I love Mark's account. Because it's this drumbeat and it's quick and everything is moving and suddenly there's a stop. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Go. Tell others. Announce the good news. It ends that way because they were to go. They were to tell. They were to announce to the others. Christ is not dead. He's alive. What do we do with the message of the resurrection? Do we open our mouths in praise? Do we open our hearts and pour out worship? Do we announce the good news to others that Christ is really raised from the dead? I know it sounds good and it's easy on an Easter Sunday morning sitting at church. What about our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers? Grace Friends, are we ready to give a defense for the hope that we have? I suppose you could say he did come out of the tomb, but I have no idea what that means. Means that the Son of God is alive and well, ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father in glory until his enemies are made his footstool. And that means that all who are believers in him will be made alive with him forever. By way of application, Calvin says this, quote, "He alone has made solid progress in the gospel, who has acquired the habit of meditating continually on a blessed resurrection." Do you meditate, Grace Pres, not just on Easter Sunday, on a blessed and glorious resurrection? Is it changing you? Is it shaping you? He goes on in that same section to say, none participate in the benefits of Christ save those who raise their minds to the resurrection. You want to enjoy Christ and all his benefits? Set your minds and hearts on the truth of the resurrection. Let me pray. Gracious God and Father, I pray that the glory of your resurrection would shape us. That it wouldn't just be this time of celebration on this day, but Lord, that resurrection hope would shape the ways that we live, our perspectives on our own lives and the lives of those around us. Lord, we pray that these things wouldn't remain silent, but this message from the angel there at the tomb, go and tell others, would come to us. You would fill us to go and tell the good news of life and announce resurrection to others who hear it. Lord, may we respond now, returning to you what belongs to you already. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.